Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for the many blessings you give to us. Thank you for your calling and thank you for the truth and your word. And Father, help us to stay anchored in your word and to you and with you in prayer. It's so easy to get sidetracked and caught up in all the trappings and just the cares of this life. And the physical life always has more demands than we can possibly meet. So we just ask your blessing. We ask your inspiration tonight. And Father, as we go through this book, help us to grasp what, as you said, all these were written for our examples, to grasp exactly what is being discussed and how it applies to all of us. And because all of the things that we'll be going through do apply directly to each one of us, in addition to what took place. So we ask your protection from the evil one, that you'll keep him and stay his hand. And we just thank you again for this time we have together. And as we midweek now before the Sabbath, and we just thank you, ask your blessing and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Apologize for that delay there at the beginning when we started. Okay, last time, and you all can hear me, somebody give me a thumbs up. Anybody? Okay. Last time we ended with Joshua chapter 20 and verse 9, where we were discussing the designated cities of refuge. This evening, we will begin with chapter 21, and I'm not going to go through every chapter, every verse, like I mentioned last time, for obvious reasons that I'll try to explain as we go through it. And I hope all of you are reading ahead, so you're familiar with what we're going to talk about as we go through it. That helps me a lot. It helps you. Plus, it gives you something to study. A lot of profound lessons just jumped out at me as I prepared this a couple days ago. But first of all, Joshua 21, let's read the first three verses, and I'm going to then make some comments. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites, unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, I have in my Bible a big yellow mark on this rest of this verse. The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. Now, we're going to here make a couple comments. Verses 4 to 42. Verses 4 to 42 talk about the cities given to the Levites. In verse 41 of Joshua 21, it says, all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. So there were 48 cities with their suburbs. Israel was divided into 48 Levitical administrative districts. Here's something that's interesting. I hope you're listening carefully. The United States started with 13 states, as Israel had 13 tribes. Oh, the irony that God builds in at times to show things. I found that interesting. Verse 44, we'll jump to there. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. It all came to pass. There's just some very profound things as is recorded here as we read this. This is why, again, I'm not a fan of read through the Bible in a year, because you just read, go, and you miss. If you read just verse 44 and 45, opens up all kinds to meditate and think about and look into deeper. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. It all came to pass. Now, Joshua, verse 22. Joshua, verse 22, and I'm going to read, start verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, your servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I have commanded you. Yet have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." Wouldn't it be nice if I could say that about all of you, and all of you could say that about me, that you have kept all the words that the Lord your God has commanded you? Wouldn't that be good? That's a question we can ask ourselves on a daily basis. And verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and go to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Now, I'm going to make some notes here and some comments for you, and this will reflect, as Clark mentioned, about the sermon message I gave last Sabbath for those of you that were connected, and part two will be this week as we finish up last week. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, "Therefore I was angry with that generation," he said. "They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." In verse 18 and 19, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see the reason they could not enter was because of what? Obedience and unbelief. I went over the next part we're going to talk about in the sermon message last week. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" So if the rest Joshua gave them was all that there was, as I heard a preacher say one time, David would not have spoken of a rest in the future tense. And some of this ties in with what I talked about on the Sabbath. Psalm chapter 95 and verse 11. "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So David wrote about a future rest 400 years after Joshua led them into the promised land. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, "The whole earth is at rest and quiet." Isaiah 11 verse 10, "And in that day shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So the rest in Joshua's day was not the ultimate rest, but it was a physical type of a spiritual rest. And what I've told many over the years, you can't understand Hebrews 3 and 4 if you don't understand that. Paul showed that the rest God gave to Joshua's time was not the ultimate rest. And we look forward to the time of tomorrow's world when we enter into God's rest. I think one of the biggest things that we neglect at times is to meditate, muse, ponder, consider, think, stop from our daily crazy lives, and reflect on what is that rest going to be like? What was God's intent? I don't think that on the Sabbath, most of us rest as we should. Spiritually, we don't. Many don't. And so it's important that we understand that. That's why I talked about it on the Sabbath, last Sabbath, and we'll continue this week. Okay, Joshua chapter 22. And this is a chapter, I will just warn you ahead of time, there's a huge lesson that I've seen so many people of God ignore, not know about, not consider, not think about. And it's sad because it's a huge lesson. And we're going to talk about it. So, Joshua chapter 22. And let's go to verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, just in case anybody's wondering how many much of the tribe was Manasseh, he keeps going over that, returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan, go in the country of Gilead. God repeats himself over and over and over. You know why? Because we don't read it the first time, and when we do, we go right over it and we don't look at it, we don't think about it. That's what humans do. And so he keeps repeating it. To go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, where they were possessed according to the word of the Lord of God by the hand of Moses. I want to give you something to write down on your notes because we're going to talk about it, and I would like you to read it ever so carefully after we're done tonight, please. Verses 10 to 30 specifically addresses the concept of jumping to conclusions. And we all do it, and sadly, it's done way more than it should be. But it's done. And so we're going to go through, and I'm going to read some specific verses, but that whole 20 verses talks about it. It created a huge mess, almost started a war. And verse 11, now the children of Israel heard someone say, okay, you ever heard of hearsay? Well, I heard, did you hear what so and so said? Well, I heard this. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, emphasis mine, the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they have built an altar on the frontier in the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan on the side occupied by the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Wow. A rumor got out. They were ready to go to war over something that they thought they heard, or they heard, or maybe they saw a little bit. Verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with them 10 rulers. And they spoke to them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Now we're going to talk about it in more detail. What just happened? They had jumped to the conclusion that they were building idols. This is a great example, folks, of what can happen when gossip occurs. I hate gossip. I've been on the receiving end of it over and over. And it usually starts, we want to Matthew 18, 15, and talk to you about how you're acting, what you're saying, what you're doing, what your church is doing, what your congregation, you and your wife, or this group's doing that, or this group's doing that. It's bad. And it still goes on today. Verse 18. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, because we speak for him, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord your God. In other words, if you're not satisfied with the land, come over here, but don't rebel against God. Boy, it's getting pretty strong. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and again the half-tribe of Manasseh answered. And they said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it is a rebellion in rebellion, or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or it to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or to offer peace offerings on it, then let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it in fear for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? So the SPS, what they're stating as they answered is, we've not built an altar in rebellion, but for fear. What are you talking about? We already know why you did it. Really? Verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness. Do you hear that? Between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, our sacrifices, peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings or sacrifice, but a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we would rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So they said, the altar's not for sacrifice, but for a witness. Oh, what's that mean? Well, when you jump to conclusions, when you listen to rumors, sometimes you're not clear-headed. You get very focused, but you're wrong. It turned out there was really nothing out of the way about it. And there was almost a war because they had what? Jumped to conclusions. Thankfully, somebody went and asked, why'd you do that? It was a witness that we are all part of the same nation. We know better than to build an altar to worship on. You ever notice how people can go off half-cocked? They jump to conclusions. Some people do it frequently. When you start examining motives as to why they did it, why then you're stepping on territories you knew nothing about. You don't know why they did it. You can't read their heart. They immediately assume they know instead of going and saying, I saw you building this thing. Why are you building it? Can you explain to us? They thought they knew why they were building it. There is a huge lesson for all of us, friends. Be careful what you say, what you do, when you see something, because you may not know any of the facts. And here we almost had a war with people killed over it. Very, very few times have I seen people say, could you explain why this was done? It just immediately, they draw their line in the sand. They get all uptight. They get upset. They go yell at somebody or talk to them and point out all their sins. I learned something as a small child from my mom who's on here. When you point at somebody for doing something, you got three fingers pointing at yourself. Look in the mirror before you get all worked up. Well, I heard this group or this leader or they're doing this, or they did this, and you get all puffed up in your self-righteous approach, and it causes division instead of unity. So it's a big lesson, an important lesson. Now, verse 30 to 34. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard these words that the children of Reuben and Gad and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Whew, good thing. Isn't it a good thing it pleased them? And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children and to the children of Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So you were in a minute going to just wipe them out. God, wipe them out to where we're together now, as we should be. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the princes returned from Reuben and from Gad, the land of Gilead, to Cain and the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and they did not intend then to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwell. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called an altar Ed, that is witness, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. I remember one of the classics when I had somebody come to me. They said, well, we fasted and prayed about this before coming to you. Woo! I'm done. I'm cooked. You don't stand a chance. And I said, you don't know what you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know the facts. Oh, yes, we do. I get, you know, and it's like you can form that about, let's say, a president of a nation or a country. If you listen to the news, they'll tell you who's bad and who's good and just side with that. When you're close to God, here's what happens when your relationship is where it's supposed to be. You say, like it says in Matthew 5, before you get on your high horse, jump to conclusions, and have a fit, and you think, maybe I've caused them to have something against me, and you go to you and them alone, and you talk about it, and you say, look, I think maybe I've done something to cause a problem here. Can you help me? Instead of, I'm going to tell you what, we're here, boom. And I have found over the years in business, in life, and in with the people of God, all of us, we're just like this story sometimes. And we need to not be like that and be careful. Okay. Joshua 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and he said, oh, I'm old. I'm advanced in age. Almost 22 years had gone by. And verse 3, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So said, you can see what God has done, and you have seen all these things. Now, what's interesting, Israel should have remembered all these things before they chose Saul as a king, if you know that story, right? Okay, let's read verse 4 and 5. Behold, I've divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, which all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God shall expel them from before you, drive them out from your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. Verse 6. Now here we hear this statement again. Therefore, be very courageous. Sometimes being courageous does not mean what? Moving, doing something. But be very courageous to keep. Here's what it's talking about. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among these nations, those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the law of Moses that was given to him by God. Let's finish verse 9 to 16. For the Lord has driven from out before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man's been able to stand before you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fights for you as he has promised you. Let me ask you a question. And this is going to get, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Here it goes. I know it will cause some consternation for some. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. If we're living a godly life and obeying him, is God capable of taking care of us on every side? It is he that fights for you. It is he that has promised you. We need to ask ourselves a question. Do we believe God? Do we trust him? Or do we follow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Excuse me, the revised version. Trust in the Lord with all your heart most of the time, but lean to your own understanding on occasion, and he will direct your paths. That's the Revised Standard Version. It's not what God says. And I have written on here, I did this 45 years ago, a big CO for conscientious objector. And I also put self-concealed carry. Uh-oh, there I stepped in it. He says, if one man can chase 1,000 away. Okay, I think of Samson and the Philistines, the jawbone of a donkey. There's so many examples in the Bible. And yet we look at it and say, that's not what it means. Okay, that's your choice. Verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, or these teachings, or these ideas, even these that remain among you shall make marriages with them, go into them, and then to you. Know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Does that sound familiar anywhere? Right now in this nation? Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord our God has spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. And not one thing has failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, have gone and served other gods, bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. You shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you. Verse chapter 24. Here is his last sermon to the children of Israel. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, which is talking about the Euphrates River. It often flooded over in old times, and they served other gods. So Joshua gathered them all together, and he began to speak to them. And he recounts the history, going all the way back to Abraham and coming to Jericho. Verse 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, the Euphrates River, led him to the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And it came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen all of what I did in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness for a long season. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I didn't hearken to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, mosquito bites, dog bites, and Vegemites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even the two kings over the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with your bow. Again, I have in my Bible a big CO. And Exodus 17, I think in verse 9, talks about the first time there was war by Israel, and why? Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you didn't build, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive vineyards which you planted not, yet you do eat. So you didn't plant them, they were there. Boom. Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Do you remember Christ's discourse? Worshipping him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, and so many people have this in their house, but I wonder if they actually read it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I know some of you are worshiping idols. It is time to make a choice. Moses is dead, and I'm getting ready to die. You need to make a choice of what's going to happen to you. Are you going to go back into idolatry or serve the living God? I know what I'm going to do. Joshua says, I'm going to serve God in sincerity and truth. Friends and brethren, we need, and those listening to this recording, we need to ask the question, whom this day will we serve? Who are we serving? Ourselves? What we think we want? What we think we should do? Or are we serving God? Verse 15, we must always have this attitude, friends. We must. Now to verse 16 of Joshua 24. But the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is He that brought us out of the fathers, out of the land of Egypt, for the house of bondage, which did. Remember the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's in Genesis 20. And which did these great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way where we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. It talks about in the New Testament, if once you've been enlightened with God's Spirit and obedient to it and yielding to it, and then you go back to your former self, it's like a dog that returns after it's vomited and then laps it up. It's disgusting. I've seen our dog do it that we had. The people said unto Joshua, Nuh-uh, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. Yeah, you have chosen the Lord to serve. And they said, we are witnesses. Therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. I know they're among you. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So he wrote the book of Joshua. Now, verse 27. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, behold means stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Pay attention. Take careful, specific, genuine notice. Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Now it's interesting because this was evidently, I believe, Jacob's pillar stone. A symbol of the covenant that God had made with Jacob and taken into the wilderness through the 40 years. It was a witness of when God had spoken 40 years before. They had taken it with them through this wilderness. It was kept near the tabernacle. In that sense, it was a witness, a reminder. It had been there during all the times God had spoken to them. Jacob's pillar stone, the kings of Israel were crowned on it. Jeremiah took it from Jerusalem to Ireland. And it's still the stone which the kings of the house of David are crowned. Okay, verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, and he was 110 years old. So how old was Joshua when he died? 110. Verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So basically, they obeyed God during the time of Joshua. And the contemporaries of Joshua, the elders that had been there, they didn't last very long. And we're going to note that when we begin the book of Judges. Okay? We get into the book of Judges in the next study, next Bible Basics. There's a very, very incredibly important lesson to learn, and we see it over and over and over. The people as a whole, when the leadership was strong, they tended to reflect the leader and fall into line. When it's not strong, they go the path of least resistance. Those of you that are electricians know about that. That's the tendency of human nature. A second generation comes along, takes things for granted, It begins to let things slip. Kind of get fuzzy, you know, it's not such a big deal. Somebody asked me, why did you write 7 days? Why'd you write that letter so strongly? Because I meant it. God means it. You shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. But we have many today in the body, the church, supposedly. Ah, nah, you don't have to do that. Nah. Nah. And so I think you and I would all do well to consider the warnings mentioned in Joshua in the context of the end of this age, of what has crept into the body of Christ. I'm not going to say it's not God's church. But in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about what? A church with an attitude of Laodicea. Now, here's a kicker on that one. We've always taught, I wish they were either cold or hot. That talked about the two streams that came down. Some of us have been there and seen the one, how it's this and they're very cold. The other one's much warmer. And when it mixes, it just becomes kind of, eh. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But there's another, if you do the research, I did this about 35, 40 years ago, studied the term Laodicean. One of the other explanation is choosing to one's own self what is right. Do we see that in the world? Do we see that in the body, the church, the ecclesia? Absolutely. And so there's a parallel you and I need to meditate on and consider. This is the tendency to develop familiarity. And as a new generation comes along, yeah, they're not going to take it so seriously. Then after Joshua's death and the death of the group of elders, we know things begin to slide. And we can find parallels of what was happening in ancient Israel that can really make the book of Joshua for each one of us come vividly alive. Friends, I will say this again, and for those that listen to the recording, salvation is nearer than we think. What would you do if you went to bed tonight and you didn't wake up tomorrow? Well, it wouldn't matter, right? Well, what is your relationship with God like, your Father and His Son, and with those you serve and help? We can become so consumed with our own selves and our own lives that we will do the same thing that Joshua said, and the children of Israel said, oh no. Remember what they said in the end when they were those 40 years in the wilderness. And I wanted to add to the verse, if I could, if I ever get the opportunity. It said, and we're all like this. Everything you say, we will do. I wanted to add for a few moments. Because that's how we are. If we're honest, we can be on fire and zealous for the Lord until it messes with something we have else to do. Maybe it's our health, our finances, our life, our marriage, our family, our job, our country, right? Our church, right? What do we do? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we look in the perfect law of liberty, God's word, we look into this. It gives us reflection. It's just like I look in the mirror now. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to look that I make sure I keep clothes on because I got the furniture disease. My chest undropped into my drawers. You know, I look old. And so when you look in the perfect law of liberty, it's going to reveal how you are, what you're really like. And that's why going through this book of Joshua, it's like, wow, who would have thought one of the former prophets, Joshua, would have this much for me and for you? And so we finish the book of Joshua. And I'm going to be leaving for a couple, 3 days here. And so hopefully we'll have time, make time to get the book of Judges as we'll begin that next time. But I would encourage you to read several chapters ahead in the book of Judges. Do some research if you have time. And, one of the big lessons I just think jumping ahead for the book of Judges is the Israelites were tested to see if they would live by faith or if they would not. And the mistakes we're going to read about, and there's going to be a lot of them, are lessons. Paul said all these things were written as examples for you and for me, for you and for me. And anytime we study God's word, you can get all the little details and all the jot and tittles and dot your I's and cross your T's and get all that information, but how does it apply to you individually? That's what God's word, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the quick, in deeply. And it's not always fun to see that, but that's what God says for each one of us. So I found the book of Joshua, I hope you did, encouraging, corrective, fascinating, revelatory, beneficial. I don't know what other words I could come up with, but I hope you did too. And next time we'll start the book of Judges. So I want to open it up. Any comments or thoughts? I know, again, we went kind of quickly, but again, you can listen to the recording and go back and stop it as often as you want.
Thought it was interesting that even at that time they had the pagan idols kind of in secret. They were kind of hidden somewhere, and Joshua knew about it, but it wasn't out in the open. And then I guess when we get to the book of Judges, we're going to start seeing out in the open kind of stuff. So I find that interesting. Yeah, like you said, strong leadership tends to people tend to find it easier to do the right thing. But there still always is, I guess, an undercurrent potentially of folks who are having problems and things. Yeah, it's parallels the church very much. So.
Parallels my life, and if you guys are open, it parallels your life. Being human, Paul said,
Yeah.
"That that I want to do, I don't. That that I don't want to do, I do it no more. It's not God, but sin that dwells in me." And until we become spirit beings, we keep battling it, and we have to keep. It says we have to kill that old man, crucify him daily. But we don't like to crucify some things. We like it. We like certain things, don't we? We do. We're human. It's not an excuse, but we do.
Comment? Kathy
Yeah,
here. Hi.
Kathy, how are you?
Fine, fine.
Good.
I was talking with a friend in church earlier, and we were talking about, the church and how it's going and how a lot of the next generation of kids that are in the church, not that I'm saying we have to follow them, but Herbert Armstrong led, the way to all these different churches. Basically, God used him, but a lot of these kids now don't even know who he is, and they haven't learned to be, not that I'm saying all of us are, some of us, we still struggle, just like you, like Paul said, you just said, Joe, et cetera. But I think we had a little stronger foundation sometimes with our relationship with God. And whereas all these kids, even though they are attending, I don't know how deeply in their heart it is for them. Maybe it is. Some do, some don't. But I think majority, because they haven't had, maybe a deeper training of things, hard to say. But I don't know. What do you think?
I think for me personally, I have to be very careful to categorize people.
I'm not
You know,
saying that Herbert Armstrong was the end all
no,
of
no, no, no,
everything,
no.
but
That's not what I'm saying. What I'm
oh,
saying
okay.
is, yes, you have a generation maybe that it appears affected more by things without going in too great a detail, but I see it in my own life over the last decades. I see it in a lot of God's people. You know, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And just where I've been, what I've seen, who I've interacted with, what I know, they may give some really powerful sermons. They may be in leadership positions, but I know their lives, and I just do. And it's like, so I got to look in the mirror and say, what am I like? Am I the real deal? And that's what you have to do. And so, you know, we encourage, but I also think when you have a strong leader, there's a tendency to say, that's, you know, I still get this. Well, the minister can answer that question, or I'm nobody. Talk to him. That's not, we should say, yeah, I can answer this for the hope that lies within me.
Yes.
But it's always, well, you know, talk to the minister, talk to the pastor, because, and that hasn't encouraged our younger people. And they're not encouraged sometimes to step up to the plate and study and prove it. I had this happen in a congregation I pastored years ago. Gail remembers it, where I asked the question. I said, okay, we want to come up with a Bible study idea series. Okay. And they all looked at me like a deer in the headlights. I said, this is interactive. I'm asking for your input. And I said, so, okay, we're coming up to Passover. What day of the work was day of the week was Christ crucified? And somebody yelled out, Good Friday. And I said, ha, that's really funny. Yeah, ha. Okay. All right. Well, let's try this question. What day was he resurrected? And somebody, right, the husband, the maid of the person said, Well, Easter Sunday. I said, okay, enough of this. This is not funny. And the person said, Do you think I'm kidding? And I
That's
was
sad.
shocked. But here's the thing. I said, You guys have been members for a long time, 48 years to be exact. So it isn't just the young people. And this is what Joshua was saying. He said, as a witness now, I'm this stone. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what you have to do. Yes, Joshua, we'll do this. And you say, Here, hide this idol. Well, yeah, I don't want them seeing it. You think we're any different today? In
No.
the time of Herbert Armstrong, don't want to be too revelatory here, but it was the same thing. And that's the thing is when it says work out your own salvation, a church, a congregation, a minister, any member, we're all members of the body, you and me. You may think, man, they really got their stuff together. But again, this jumping to conclusions thing, we can do all of us if we're not careful. We have to simply look in the mirror and say, Am I obeying my Father and worshiping Him in spirit and truth? Because it's easy for me to take a look at all the people on here and say, Oh, I know. Oh, yeah. Oh, whoa. And you can do the same for me. But Joshua just calls him out and says, Okay, you said you're going to do it. Let's see how that goes. And God says, Let's make sure we record all this. And some of us will probably be in the book of Acts. I hope I'm not, but I probably will be because I'm so hard-headed. So it's fascinating, but the church as a whole, in my opinion, it's a mess right now. Oh no, we've never been so strong. I disagree so vehemently. And each one of us says, where are we in our relationship with God? We got to keep going back and asking that question and not look at everybody else. But look at each one of us in the mirror and say, Father, forgive me. Help me. And
I have a comment.
yes, ma'am.
I think I wanted to add to what Kathy said is that I was kind of thinking along the same lines. It's as generations go on, the second, the third, the fourth, you
Yes.
know, you become like my parents, I guess they consider first generation, even though my grandmother did understand, but maybe not to the same extent. But
they had to blaze a trail. I mean, no one else in their family believed that way. But when you become second generation, it's like, well, it's easier because, well, you just grew up this way. And then third generation is like, well, you don't know any different, but you don't have that same zealous zeal. Like, this is special.
Right.
This is, we had to fight for this. That we're specially called by God. It's not like everybody knows it. And I think as second, third, and fourth generation get on there, it becomes, well, not as special. It's like, well, we always did this and my whole family did that, but you don't treasure it. Like, wow, I'm one of 100,000 that knows this truth. And I think that we need to instill that in our family members or our children that, don't lose heart. Don't let go of this special calling that God has given us.
Don't let it get watered down like it has so much.
And to become laissez-faire, like, whatever, I'll study next week,
I guess that's what the Book of Kings and after Judges, we learn how many times. I mean, that's why they ended up going into being what is the word? Taken
Captive.
captive, captivity. Because after, generation after generation, they were like, well, who are they? I don't know that person. Who cares? And they just move on. And it's like you said, it becomes ho-hum to them. They don't think it's as special as what God really intended.
I'd like to say too is I wonder how many in the church really look at the Bible as God's instruction for us to live by. The thing is, the Bible tells us what we should do. Do we want to do it, or we say, well, no, I don't want to do that there. No, that God gives us the instruction book on how to live, and do we follow it? Because I know we have a Bible study here in the park here, just not very many people attend it, but anyway, they're just in the classroom world. And somehow our conversation last week got into the 10 commandments, well, we didn't know what they were. Let's go read them. We came to the Sabbath especially. And I said, I explained to them that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, Well, we worship, or I mean, we attend Sunday. I said, where did that come from? They had no idea where that came about, but they do it on Sunday. That's not what the scripture says. So I think what we need to do is, or what I try to look at it as, if it says do it, do it. And don't, we aren't to do it. And it's pretty simple that way, to me, anyway. But I do know that, if we're not convicted towards it, I mean, you'll kind of compromise and go on, so. But a strong leader, as we went back a little bit ago, a strong leader will can either lead to the Word of God or can tear you away from it. You think about World War II, a strong leader in Russia, I mean in Germany. Well, look at the chaos and mess he had there. It affected the whole world. He's a strong leader. People followed him. Well, the same thing is here. If the strong leader is following the word of God, people will follow along. And that's why they followed as long as Joshua. Then it went into the next generation or the few that lived on yet after Joshua, but knew the word of God was fine. But they compromised by not following God's word and did not chase the people out of the nation, either you convert to or follow the word of God or you leave. And they didn't do that. And the consequences is paganism will, comes over. And that's what God was trying to protect the people from. But we rationalize it away. So anyway, I'll quit. I'll stop rattling on here.
You're fine.
Yeah.
You're fine.
Hey, just like I can't remember the king. Was it Asa or who was it? He was doing really well until that his, the late the woman that raised him and her husband was the priest. And when he died, then the kid ended up going the way of bad counsel instead of the way the high priest would have was had trained him.
Yeah.
So whatever counsel people get, that's why God says, in the multitude of counsel, you seek and get information and figure things out. Don't just, talk to your family members, talk to, people who have been around and understand things, even, in this day and age. Anyhow.
Okay, anybody else have any thoughts or comments? Appreciate your discussion. Always beneficial and helpful. In the 4 weeks that we have left to the feast, and we have 4 weeks, I would like you all, do me a favor. It will help your feast be even more edifying. Read Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 26, where it says, "Rejoice in the fear of the Lord." That's why we're going to the feast. It's not to sightsee, it's not to have fancy restaurants, not to be on the beach. Those things are all fine. But that's not the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I would encourage you to go back and study, why are we going to the feast? Or as a famous white-haired gentleman that Kathy likes said, "Why are we here?" Because we're not all there. But if you can cement that back in your mind and think about that, it will make this Feast of Tabernacles be different than some that you may have had. It will be good. I would encourage you during the days of the feast, don't go to every activity. Take some time to open your Bible and study. Take some time to pray. You don't have to be with your friends the whole time. Use these 7 days and then the last great day, day number eight, use these to rebuild yourself. It's 4 weeks away from tomorrow, from today, actually. 4 weeks away. So 4 weeks from today, we'll be keeping the feast in various places. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Thank you for connecting. Thank you for being here and being on. May the Lord bless and keep you and shine upon you and keep you safe and full-bellied and sleeping well. And if not, may the Lord bless you in whatever state you find yourself in. So I'll say, hasta luego on the way, and see you later. And everybody else, have a good night. Thanks.
Have a
Thank
good
you.
night, everybody.